verse 29. Here's how it reads. If anybody got your Bible, you got it? That was quick. That was quick. If you got it, that was quick. If you're not, just take a look at the screen. Acts chapter 27, verse 29. Then, Paul speaking, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. One translation, in fact, King James says it this way. I really like the way it says it. It says they wished for the day. Has anybody ever been there? Like, Lord, it feels like midnight. It feels like the darkest part of night, and you just wished for some daylight. Anybody? Man, they prayed and wished for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense, everybody say they were faking it, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow or the front of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless they abide, King James says, they abide in the ship. Everybody say, in the ship. In the ship. Unless they stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. For just a little while today, with the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach to you about the safety of the ship. The safety of the ship. I love what I heard in my class this morning. Our teacher told every one of these young adults, I was a young adult this morning. All you people in the old class, or the senior, what do we call it? I don't know, the senior class. I went to the young adult class. I felt like being young today. And I liked, wasn't it good? I liked what that teacher said. He said, you are all in the right place. You're all in the right place. I know you're in different seasons. Braden talked about that. You're in different seasons, different circumstances, and probably different storms. But you are in the right place. I've got a word from the Lord for somebody today. Except you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. But the opposite side of this is if you are in the ship, you've got everything that you need. There's safety in the ship. Lift your hands. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, it has already been established for its intended purpose. Now, God, orchestrate everything that is needed for it to be preached and for us to receive it. I pray every word and every thought would be in order. And I pray, God, that every mind would be open and ready to receive, God, your word to them. Let it explode into the exact meaning, the exact intent in which you had sent it to every individual life. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. If you believe God's going to tell you something today, clap your hands to the Lord and praise him ahead of time for it. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You can be seated. Zion is an elevation. Some would call it mountain. Depends on where you're from. Others would call it maybe even a hill, but it is an elevation on which Jerusalem was settled. In the Old Testament, though, it was figurative and it was used for a metaphor to denote not only the city of Jerusalem, but God's presence and God's preeminence there, and especially Zion was also used to reflect the concept or idea of God's chosen people. When the Old Testament talked about Zion, it talked about God's people, or you could say the Old Testament churches, the promises that were made about Zion, the promises that were made to Zion. Everybody say Zion. And in the New Testament, Paul brings it forward in the book of Hebrews, and he says, you're not like the Old Testament church that went to their mountain, Sinai, and God dealt with them there. He said, no, as the New Testament church, you're come, or an individual, you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, in Hebrews 12 and 22. He said, your Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels. Man, that sounds like the place to be. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written or registered in heaven and registered to God and the judge of all. Zion, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, points to his church. And so throughout the years, it was used as a reference through Christianity, a type and a shadow of the church. And I'm not talking about just the church or this church or a church somewhere. I'm talking about the kingdom, God's church, his bride. And so for years it was used as a metaphor. And there was this phrase that came up out of Christianity called the old ship of Zion. Anybody ever heard that phrase? Anybody ever used that phrase? I know some of you elders in testimony service, I remember as a child, y'all used to say phrases like, I'm so glad that I'm part of this old ship of Zion. As a kid, I was trying to look for the boat and figured out where it was until I realized they were just simply saying, I'm glad I'm part of the church. I'm glad I'm part of the body of believers. I'm glad I'm part of the blood washed. I'm part of the people that know the name of Jesus Christ. They were saying, I'm glad I know that I'm saved. I know that I've been saved from this world and its future ahead. There was a spiritual hymn written by M.J. Cartwright. They say somewhere around 1889, the exact date isn't even known. But no doubt it was in reference somewhat at least to our text. The lyrics go, it's the old ship of Zion. Get on board, get on board. It's landed many a thousand. Get on board, get on board. There ain't danger in the water. Get on board, get on board. Because King Jesus is the captain. Get on board, get on board. I bring this all to your attention only to say this, that there's nothing like the church on this planet. There is nothing like that old ship of Zion on this planet. There are many powerful entities that rule in this world. There's many powerful governments and powerful individuals, but I would say none liken or compare to the church of the living God. There is nothing like being part of something that's more powerful than anything else on the planet. I wonder if there's anybody knows what I'm talking about today. Do you remember, you weren't born into an assembly of just believers in a particular place. You were born when you were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was more than you just joining a role at a local church here or there. You did more than just become a part of a local assembly of believers. You became a part of the church of the living God. You became a part of the bride of Christ. And listen to me, the bride of Christ ain't going to be here forever. The Bible says he's coming again, and he's coming for a church, a bride that has made herself ready. Is there anybody here that's glad you're part of the church? You ought to be, because it's powerful. Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you're him, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, and said, Peter, you've got it exactly right. And upon this rock, this revelation, upon this cornerstone, Jesus Christ, he said, what? I'm going to build an entity, I'm going to build an organization, I'm going to build a government? No. He said, I'm going to build a church, and this church ain't going to be like anything else. The gates of hell can rear its ugly head, but it'll never prevail against my church. It may go through dark days, it may go through rough days, but nothing's going to beat down the church. Why? Because it's built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Turn to somebody right now and say, that's solid right there. There is nothing like the church. Nothing like that old ship of Zion. They were in a storm. Paul was. It was a storm. It even had a name. It was so significant, they gave it a name, Euroclydon. It was kind of like we name our hurricanes. This was not a squall that came up on a summer day. This storm was not just something that kind of came up or something that was forecasted. And no, this was a big storm. This was a storm that capsized ships. This was a storm that had its own identity, and they found themselves in the middle of this storm. The ship, everybody say the ship, was in a storm. But there were those that were on the ship. Actually, even those that were experienced. It wasn't the passengers. It wasn't the soldiers that probably knew very little about sailing. It was the sailors. The sailors that knew the most about navigating seas and storms. They found themselves in a skiff. They said, they told, they appeared to be lowering themselves with anchors to go ahead and anchor that ship in the middle of the storm. But the Bible said they were pretending. Everybody say they were pretending. They were pretending to do the work of the ship, but in all reality, they had plans to leave the ship. They had plans to walk out and leave this ship because in their sailor mind, the storm was greater than the ship. Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy that the very ones that ought to be the ones that understand how well a ship can sail in the storm were the ones that said, no, no, no. Their eyes on the horizon and their eyes on the waves and their eyes on the things around them that seemed to be too big for the ship. And now they're saying, look, we've got to get out of here. Our chances are better in a rowboat. Sailors, our chances are better in a rowboat than they are in this big old ship. It doesn't even make sense to me. I'm not a sailor. I'm not a son of a sailor. I went fishing about 4 times in a John boat, and I don't like water too much. That's over my head. So I have no expertise to share with you today, but it makes no sense to me how anybody could think that getting in their own rowboat is somehow safer than the ship. I'm here to preach to somebody and tell you there's a rowboat you're looking for, but honey, I'm telling you there's nothing safer than the old ship of Zion. Let me just stop. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me warn somebody. There ain't anything safer than this ship. There is nothing more valuable than this ship. There's nothing more possessive and more precious than this ship that you're a part of right now. Paul said to the centurion, he said, look, I know these guys are trying to skate, but listen to me, unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. Much like then, I'm encouraging you today. I'm not getting on anybody. Look at somebody and say, my pastor loves me. Come on, tell him. My pastor loves me. Listen, I'm not getting on anybody. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you, you need to get on board. If you've never been in the ship of Zion, today's your day. You need to walk up to plank and get on board. Get on board, get on board, and stay on board. Let me tell you why. Because there's a storm happening. I'm not here telling you there's a storm brewing. There is a storm happening in this world. You read your current events, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing Russia and China coming together. You're seeing North Korea flexing its muscles. There's conflict over Taiwan. There's conflict over the Ukraine. There's continued erosion of family unit values and biblical truths. There's continued progress in the work to eradicate God-given gender identities. There is, we've got stats. Listen, this is amazing. We've got stats on first marriages, second marriages, and third marriages. Would you believe that the divorce rate gets worse the more you get married? Murder rates at all-time highs. Somebody say a storm. Corruption at the highest levels of government. Pornography and perversion rampant and ready-made at the fingertips virtually of anyone who desires to access it. Sex before marriage and adultery is accepted as normal. Greed and wealth causes economic hardships, especially now, on all. Hate and division in every facet possible, racial, political, and social, in families, in friendships, in marriages. Knowledge rising to such a level that they can call truth and God's word a fallacy or judgmental or even worse, bigoted and evil and wrong, and at least half the nation seems to agree with it. I'm just telling you, this ain't brewing, folks. There's a storm that's blowing out there. No wonder Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days, perilous times, times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. that men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be self-centered. They'll love money. They'll be greedy and desire wealth, proud and arrogant, contemptuous and boasters. They will be abusive and disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy and profane. They won't even have natural human affection. They'll be callous and inhuman. They'll be relentless. They'll be slanderers and intemperate. They'll be loose in their morals and conduct, uncontrolled and haters of good. They'll be treacherous. They'll be rash and inflated with self-conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Folks, this was 2,000 years ago. It's like the word called our storm. It named our storm and said there's a storm that's coming. And if you don't wake up and realize that we're in the middle of it, it's bound to take you over. You're bound to wake up one day in this ship and say maybe a rowboat would be better. But listen to me, there's still nothing like the church. The last thing you want to do is get off the safe place. It sounds like Paul called the storm we are in by name. It's like he described 2023 in detail. Now, if you're sitting there getting depressed, listen to me. I am not here to peddle fear. I am not here to advertise anxiety. I'm here to sell somebody on a ship. I'm here to sell tickets. I'm here to tell you there's a way out of this storm, and the only way out of this storm is on that old ship of Zion. Let me say it again. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's time to get in, and it's time to stay in. Let me tell you something about this ship today. This ship has food for your soul. I said the ship has food for your soul. Somebody say amen while I drink. The Bible said as the day was about to dawn, that Paul implored them to take food, saying, today's the 14th day that you have waited and continued without food. You're so anxious about this, you're not feeding yourself. And I urge you to take nourishment, because this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Why do you bring that up? Because here's what I'm going to tell you about the ship of Zion we're sailing on. There's bread in this ship. There's food in this ship. There's spiritual nourishment in this ship. In a world that sucks the life out of you, in a world that wants to deplete your spiritual energy and your spiritual power, I'm telling you, there's power in the house of God. There's a reason why we have service. I said, there's a reason why we have service. Because when we come in here, there's stuff we can get in here that we don't necessarily get at home or anywhere else. There is something powerful about the collective body of Christ coming together and worshiping and hearing preaching. Amen. But I say, you need to eat. Tell somebody, say, you need to eat. I was a wrestler. I know I don't look like it, but I was in high school. And I wrestled at a weight that I was heavier than. And so without going into the whole embarrassing story of that, here's what happened every week. Joe, you know this. I would starve myself all week to make weight. And then on the day where they weighed you in for your match, I would take a cooler full of food because I was starving. And right after, I wasn't the only one. And right after I weighed in, I'd open that up and I'd eat. I couldn't figure it out. I kept losing. And I finally figured it out, Joe. I don't know if you figured it out or not. Finally figured it out. Weaklings can't wrestle. I'd starve myself to death with no nourishment, no energy, and then say, now I'm going to go to battle. What kind of idiot setup is that? Listen to me right now, friend. You may say, well, that makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you? How much do we deplete ourselves from the spiritual bread and the food of God? I'm here to tell you, you need to be fed. I know you can read the Bible on your own. I know you've got personal devotion, but I'm here to tell you, and this may seem self-serving, but you need a preacher. You need the preached word of God. There's things you get in here, you'll never get at home. You won't get it on a podcast of somebody else. God gave you a ship to go in, and there's bread in this ship. I don't care if I'm preaching, bishops preaching, or anybody else. There's bread in the house of the Lord. There's a reason Jesus put Peter up in front of the disciples and said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Oh, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. We need a preacher. We need pastors. There's nothing like preaching that will feed your soul more than anything. 1 Corinthians 1 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. What? For the perfecting of the saints. Everybody say, for the ship. He put all that in the ship. He put it in the church. So get on board and stay on board. There's food and nourishment on board. I don't care. Listen, here's what I know. I know that when it comes to oratory genius, I'm a wreck. You can laugh. It's all right. There are some of you that have running lists. It's probably in the back of your Bible over words that I said wrong. Now, if all of you are trying to figure out who that is, just look who's giggling around you right now. And those are the folks. If it was about oratory, y'all would have fired me a long time ago. But you don't need somebody to give you a speech. You need somebody to preach. Listen, we're living in a day of increased knowledge. I realize I'm not as dumb as I look. I realize that in this congregation, there's more degrees than a thermometer, that there is wisdom and knowledge that far surpasses the capacity of my little old pea brain. But listen to me, I have one thing that you need. That's a calling of the Lord to preach the word of God to you. Listen, I'm not even comfortable saying this stuff, but I need to tell somebody, you need a preacher. You need a pastor that can walk into your life and say, this is the ship, this is the line, this is the word. Oh God, I thank God for every pastor, every preacher. I thank God for every man of God, every woman of God that ever spoke into my life. Listen, I was most of my life, Dad pastored me for about, I can't remember, 7, 8, 9 years or something like that. Probably more than that, Dad. If I got the math wrong, I'm sorry. But I was raised under W.A. Kessinger. You know what his education was? The eighth grade. But you know what I draw on? I draw on truth. That old gray-haired man preached to me when I was a little boy. And I would dare say that what you enjoy or what you don't enjoy, but what you experience now in this house, it was built on a foundation of a man. He didn't have a lot of knowledge. He didn't have a lot of book smarts, but he had wisdom and he had anointing and he had a calling as a pastor. And he could step up into a pulpit and he could say, shape up and fly right. And people would do it because they knew it was a word from the Lord. Do you appreciate today that we've got a church family that can hear the voice of the Lord from this pulpit? I'm not talking about just my voice. Turn to somebody and say, you need a preacher. The ship has food for your soul. And listen to me, this ship has counsel that avoids harm and loss. You want to stay in this ship. Bible says, after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Can you imagine? He's a prisoner and a preacher, standing in the midst of other prisoners and soldiers and sailors. And he has the confidence, the boldness, yea, the anointing, to stand up in the midst of them and says, sirs, in a manner of speaking, with all due respect, you should have listened to me. And not loose from Crete, and you wouldn't have gained this harm and this loss. Let me preach to somebody today and tell you there is great advice in this old ship of Zion. Getting advice is good. In an age and a culture that says develop your own mindset. and just be and decide and think what you think is right. It is humanism at its best. It is man making himself a god at its best. But you listen to your preacher today. Getting advice is good. Proverbs says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Where without counsel, plans, they go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Advice is good. But it also says, the risen writer also tells us that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so the translation, the culmination of all the wisdom writer around this is this: get advice, but make sure it's the right advice. Get advice, but make sure it's in the ship. Get advice, but don't listen to those that are trying to cut anchor and jump in the skiffs and get out. Oh, you get your advice in the house of God. Get your advice in the Word of God. Get your advice in Spirit-led people. Has anyone else been like me? Now listen, I'll be careful here because I don't want anybody looking sideways. Don't look around. Anybody ever got good, had good friends give you bad advice? Don't look. I've had friends with great motives that genuinely cared about me give me horrible advice. See, anyone can tell you what seems right to them. It's part of the culture we're in. But you've heard it. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got them, and most of them smell. Right. In the New Testament church, here's how they dealt with it. They had this whole thing about whether there should be circumcision or not circumcision. They were dealing with their own problems. They were dealing with their own storms. And here's what they came. This is the sum of it all for them. They said, here's what we did. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost. Hear me? And it seems good to us. Now, I want you to notice the order. Because I've heard people misquote that scripture. Well, the New Testament, it seemed right to them, it seemed right to the Holy Ghost. No, the Bible says it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. And then because it was good to the Holy Ghost, it seemed good to us. I wish we could go for that kind of counsel. Is it good to God? Is it good to the Holy Ghost? And if it's good to the Holy Ghost, then I don't care what the storm looks like. It's good to me. Counsel is good, but I want godly counsel. You're not going to get it from the world. You're not going to get it from your job. You're not going to get it from your friends that don't know Jesus. You're going to get it in the old ship of Zion. Keep it in the ship. Because Paul said we could have avoided this. We could have walked and waited for the storm to pass, but you wouldn't listen. I'm going off script here. Everybody buckle in. Jesus help me. The Bible says at the end of the days that people will heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, that will teach them what they want to hear. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what the scripture says. I'm telling you, friends, you don't want teachers and preachers that'll just tell you what you want to hear. You want a man of God, you want Word of God that will tell you like it is, that will tell you, that will read your pedigree, that when you're wrong, will get nose to nose with you and tell you you're wrong. And when you're right, will lift up their hands with you and rejoice in what the Lord has done. Listen, if you ever get to a place where this church just wants somebody to make them feel good, count me out. I want the Word of God. I want the Word of God from me. I want the Word of God from my family, from my grandchildren, from my friends, for you. That's enough. That's enough of that. This ship has got good counsel, and this ship has supernatural steering. Woo! Aren't you glad? Here's one of my favorite parts of this story. Listen to this. He said, I exhort you to be of good cheer. They're in the middle of a storm. Your rock laden is raging all around them. And Paul said, cheer up, man. Man, my family's falling apart. There ain't nothing better than a smiling preacher. When everything's falling apart, say, cheer up. It's going to be all right. Anybody ever had somebody tell them that? And in the back of your mind, you're like, yeah, it's easy for you to say. I tell you, you don't know the storm I'm in. Listen, but Paul looked at him, he said, cheer up. And here's why you can be cheered. There's not going to be any loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. How do you know, Paul? Because there stood by me this night an angel of God before me. Listen, I could tell you and I can encourage you a lot of things, but when the Holy Ghost gets involved, it doesn't matter what I think, what you think, or what the storm's doing. Here's what I'm going to tell you about this ship. It's not like anything else because the Holy Ghost is in this ship. Jesus is in this ship. Come on, King Jesus is the captain. Get on board. Get on board. King Jesus. Listen, I understand if you're worried, if it's just me, panting, but if the Lord is here, if God is involved, there is nothing that can come against it. The Holy Ghost is in this place. Well, you can sit there and not believe me or not. You know what? This church got one of the best compliments. I guess I'm in bragging mode today. I had somebody, we just had a great meeting of Sunday school teachers all over our state. About 250, if I estimated right, 250 Sunday school teachers filled this auditorium Friday and Saturday. And I had that, Brother Martin, Aaron? He's something, yeah, he's very high. And children's ministry director for the state. And he leaned over me during worship. He said, Pastor Nave, you want to know why we love coming here? I said, tell me. He said, because there is just such a spirit that is in this place. He said, I can't understand it, but it's easy to worship here. It seems like it's easy for people to preach here. I said, I understand it. I know, because that's what happens every single Sunday. The Holy Ghost walks in here. You'll hear me. You strip away these lights. Take away this sound. Get rid of the carpet. Get rid of the new color. Get rid of everything around you, all the nice stuff. If Jesus is not left, then everything else is in vain. Because listen, folks, we got one thing going for us. It's the fact that Jesus is in this place. I wouldn't go on any other boat. I wouldn't go on any other boat. It's the old ship of Zion. Paul said, we're not alone. We're not by ourselves on this vessel. An angel has stood by me this night. Come on, cheer up. The storm's raging, but Jesus is here. That's why he could say my speech and my preaching, it wasn't with enticing words or man's wisdom, but I'll tell you what I did have. Paul said, I had demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I would dare say that the worst of times with Jesus in the boat is far better than the best of times without him. The ship is not only just a ship that feeds you and supernaturally steer. This ship has a mission that cannot and will not be modified. Do you want to know one of the main reasons why that ship was destined to stay together? Paul was on it. And Paul had a word from the Lord that said, you shall testify of me in Rome. God would have had a problem with his word if that ship went down with Paul on it. Any other ship could have went down and people would say, what a tragedy. But all of God's word would be violated if it went down with Paul on board. The mission kept that ship on top of the water. Acts 27 and 24 says, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. The ship's not going down. There's a mission that's greater than the storm that you're walking through. And God, and this, I love this. He said, and because all these other people are with you, I'm going to save them too. They could have been fodder for the fish, but because they're with Paul, because they're encapsulated and entwined with the mission of God, he said, I'm going to give you everybody on this boat. Here's what I'm going to tell somebody. Your calling sometimes is the only thing that'll bring you out of your chaos. Your mission can deliver you from the mess that you're in. And when you know you're slated for something great in God, when you know you're called, when you know you're assigned, it's then that storms don't scare you anymore. It's then that waves crashing don't bother you anymore. You know that whether I go down or whether I go up, if God said I'm going to be all right, I'm going to be all right, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody here today. You've got an assignment on your life. You've got an assignment on your head. Scared of a storm. The ship can't go down because you're on it. You need the mission of this church. You need the mindset, I will choose to do what is most important over what I want to do now, because my mission is what saves me. That ship had a mission that would save everyone on it and would put willing people like Paul in position to preach even from a jail cell, to preach the gospel, to do miracles, to plant churches and develop leaders. It was all coming out of the one that was in the ship of Zion. What's your mission? Stand with me. What's your mission? Are you just marking time? Or are you a part of something? Are you like the sailors, got disillusioned with how long you had to wait, or how the soldiers were treating the passengers, or, and said, oh, you know what, by one false idea or another, have decided, look, I'm just going to pretend I'm doing something here, but really, here's where my mind's at. The first chance I get, first time nobody's looking, I got a rowboat planned. And I just think I can get to where I want to go better in that than this. Listen to me. Don't let Satan lie to you like that. Because whether you realize it today or you realize it in your worst dilemma, you'll come to grips with the realization the waves are bigger than a rowboat. The Bible says that when they finally found some ground, that they struck that ship in a place where two seas meet. They ran it aground. And the front of the boat stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern, the back of it, was being broken up by the violence of the waves. I can almost imagine there were 275 other people on that ship. There's got to be a few of them that say, see, why don't we listen to the preacher? Look, things are falling apart here. And the soldiers definitely must have thought it, because they devised a plan to kill all the prisoners on board, lest any of them would swim to shore and possibly escape. But the centurion, the leader, wanting to save Paul, isn't that amazing? Wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those that could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. And here's a cool one. This is a cool scripture. If I say that's cool, it's going to be cool. And he said, some got to land on boards, and some got to land floating on broken pieces of the ship. But all escaped safely to land. The ship got him to shore, even in a broken state. You know what? There's an idea floating around in a lot of Christianity today that says, you know what? The church is flawed. The church has problems, and then that, you know, they finally get to that place that's full of hypocrites. People that ought to know better, but they're not doing right. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, as long as humanity is involved in the church, there will be issues. There will be problems. There's going to be people come in here that don't act right. Some of you don't act right. Some of you, you're part of this church family, but you don't treat everybody with love. Some of you are part of this church family, but you don't give to the Lord. Some of you, partly, you don't get everything right. I'm not as. I realize any church is full of people that don't get everything right. But I heard the coolest analogy this week. It's not original, it's not mine, but it is perfect. It describes it to a T. That's like saying, you know what? I'm going to stop going to the gym because there are people that are out of shape at that gym. They walk in there and they've got extra weight, they've got problems, and they have the audacity to get on a treadmill and try to sweat it out. But the last time I checked, that's the reason why you go to a gym. That's the reason for the existence of a gym. I realize there's problems in the church, but I also realize this is the old ship of Zion. This is where you come to be saved. Get on board! Get on board! Stay on board! I don't offer you perfect people. Far from it. But what I offer you is a perfect Jesus. I offer you a perfect plan. I offer you a perfect gospel. A gospel that takes sin away from mankind. I offer perfect obedience, which means you repent from your sins. You are water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And you are promised the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I offer you perfect obedience. And I offer you a life that is submitted and justified and sanctified by the very Savior that called you. I offer you a place on this ship. There's a seat. There's a place. I'm begging you, with all due respect, sir, please listen to me. Please listen to me. Except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. No rowboat will take you where the bride will take you. Come on, is there anybody right now that say, look, maybe you just want to celebrate. I'm glad I got on this ship and I want to show somebody this is where you need to be. Come on, I want to invite you first. You first. Anybody glad to be on the ship of Zion? But if you don't know, you say, I don't know if I'm there. I don't know if I'm, I've never made those kind of commitments. Today's your day. You don't have to walk another step. You don't have to go another place. Today's the day of salvation. Come on board. Get on board. Get on board. King Jesus is the captain. There's no danger in the water when King Jesus is the captain. Come on, that's it. Lift up your hands. Begin to respond to him in your very own way. Come on. Come on, that's it. Come on, we believe in prayer here. You just pray like you feel comfortable. Yes, Lord. I want on board. I want on that ship, God. I got to be saved, Lord Jesus. I'm not going to try it any other way. I'm not going any other place. There's truth on this ship. There's safety in this ship, Lord. This ship is going to make it. Even in its brokenness, there's enough to get me to heaven. There's enough to get me to eternity.